Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can be here with your word right in front of us, Lord, and it can do the work that it always does, cleansing, healing, building up, strengthening, convicting. Lord, you know how I need this, Lord, every week, Lord, especially now in the Psalms. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, for you to do a good work in us, Lord. Just through these psalms, Lord, these few psalms this evening, in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 140, we are in Psalm 140. Psalm 40, verse 1. Psalm 140, verse 1. Begins, deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. You know, I remember I was probably the only one who was old enough to be conscious of this at the time, but Ronald Reagan called the Soviet Union the evil empire. And all the media was just mocking him. And you know, obviously you guys know me, I'm not into making any kind of political position from the pulpit, so I'm just making a point here. But the media was mocking him relentlessly for calling them the evil empire. And they were the Soviet Union at the time. It had not been broken up, just because the notion of evil was outdated, and there was just such this idea that people aren't evil. That's where we were in the early 1980s. And I just, you know, after that time, not too long after that, it was like 15 years, but 9/11 happened with the Twin Towers going down, and it was really, really interesting. I forget who made a commentary on the whole thing, that no one, even in the media, was doubting that there was such a thing as evil men after that attack, and that there was such a thing as evil. And they were just, I don't remember, just reading that somewhere, they were just recalling that the mockery that was happening of Ronald Reagan at that time. There really are evil men. And over time, we're all born sinners. We're coming out of our mother's womb sinners, but over time, just talking to someone about this the other day, we want to get kids to come to the Lord before the age of 21, because the vast majority of people become Christians before they're 21, not because they're naive. It's like, oh, they're so naive, they're giving their life to Jesus Christ, but because with each decade, the heart becomes more and more hard. And I saw this literally before my eyes, just living in the corporate world. I worked for the same people for years and years and years. When I say the same people, like a lot of them, for years and years and years. And you just see people harden over time as they've been lied to, corporate spin, betrayals, friends getting laid off, the lack of loyalty at the, and you see their hearts become hard. Well, in one sense, children, we come out of the womb, there is an evil in us, but over time we become more and more evil. Our hearts become more and more evil, hardened because of just what the world and the devil does to us. And you know, you don't see too many verses in the Bible, deliver me from evil little kids. In fact, Jesus said, you want to see someone who is greatest in the kingdom of God, and he brought some little kids before him. It's just over time, that sin in us becomes greater and greater. And David's like, deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts, and they continually gather together for war. One of the things I think about a lot are, you see some folks from the, I would say, a more Calvinist persuasion, say things like, you know, that they look at Romans chapter 7, which says, in my flesh there's no good thing, and what they basically say is an unbeliever is incapable of being good. That is not correct. In the book of Acts, for example, when Paul was shipwrecked on an island, it says of the pagans, I think they used the word pagans, they said they had unusual, meaning exceedingly great, kindness towards Paul and the people around them. And they knew nothing about God. The same thing in the Old Testament. Remember that crazy, crazy story where David sends some people to bless one of the Ammonite kings because his dad had just died. And then remember what happened? They went there, and the guy was a younger guy, and his friends convinced him they were spies, and they cut off their clothes to their buttocks and cut off their beards and shamed them. But it says of that same king's dad, also a pagan, he was kind, it says that, to David, of his father. But what is true is that men become, Romans chapter 1, they become increasingly hard, and there does get to the place, men, I believe, get to the place where they become reprobate, meaning you look at their lives and there's nothing good about them anymore. There's like nothing, just because every single part of their heart and their lives has just become hard, and they are truly evil. And he's talking about people like that, verse 2, who plan evil in their hearts. And if you remember the end of Romans chapter 1, which describes the downward spiral of man, it says that he's describing how man goes down, down, down in a spiral. And at the end of Romans chapter 1, it says they're filled with all unrighteousness, sexual morality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. By the way, I did memorize that for scripture memory night. That was not easy. But then it says in verse 32, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do they do the same, but they approve of those who practice them. And so they didn't start like that as little kids. But after a while, as their heart hardens, they look at those, it says inventors of evil, Romans chapter 1, verse 30, inventors of evil. They're like inventing new ways of evil. That's how bad man gets. But it does take time. Over the course of years, they plan evil things in their heart, verse 2 of Psalm 140. They continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps, that's not an easy word to say, asps. Wow, who invented that? Is under their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. Verse 7, I said to the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications. Six times in the book of Psalms, the psalmist says, you are my God. In a time, I think every time it's a time of desperation or of great need. And I just want to ask you, how many times or how recently have you told the Lord, you are my God? It's a good thing to tell him when you're in a time of trial. Not that you're insulting him, but you're just, okay, you're my God. You got to do something about this. It's a cry for help. It's a genuine, sincere cry for help. You are my God, he says. Hear the voice of my son. I mean, I am your responsibility. We talked last Sunday about being, we're each of you is a son or a daughter. You are my father, and I am in this predicament. It says right here, they're setting snares for him, verse 5. They spread a net by the wayside. You know, one of those things, you see it in TV when you're a little kid, you know, walking along and whatever, a net falls on someone and pulls them up in the air. You know, this is what they had. This is what they had been doing, or they had set these traps for him. It said in verse 7, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. This is one thing that you didn't want when you were in the day of battle, one thing that you don't want in the day of battle, is a head that's not covered, because as we all know, the head is, and it makes us really, really vulnerable if we have a head that's uncovered in battle. I mean, I personally think it's crazy that in Florida and New Hampshire, motorcycles, don't have to wear a helmet anymore. My pastor, Pastor Robert, in Miami, drives around in a Harley Davidson with no helmet. Like, what in the world? I mean, you know, it's like, come on, you know, don't you know that you're a little vulnerable there? But you know, live free or die, whatever. I love that though, just the recognition that God covers our head in the time of battle, meaning he will take the most vulnerable parts of us, and we have vulnerable parts of us, just areas of our life that we aren't that good at. He covers them. He covers us. He covers our head in the day of battle. Verse 8, do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let the burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. And so we have covered this subject many times in the book of Psalms, right? What do we do about these Psalms of David? Every week, by the way, every Sunday, including last Sunday, I'm telling someone, I go to Luke chapter 6. Almost every single Sunday, I go to Luke chapter 6, and I tell them, verse 27, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless them. I mean, it's amazing how many counseling sessions it gets down to that verse. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. When we're not loving our enemies, our soul is being just, it's being It's like we're putting poison in our soul or corrosive acid in our soul. But on the other hand, as we have talked about, there is a place just for being wide open with the Lord and crying out to him, Lord, you got to do something about these people who are coming against not only my life, but the lives of people around me. I mean, at this time, David, maybe he's running away from Saul. Verse 142, we almost know for sure he's running away from Saul. He's hiding from Saul. And, you know, Saul wasn't just killing David, right? He killed 70 or 80 or 90 priests in the town and all their families. He was killing a lot of people. David had to take his family and send them to Moab. You know, in that kind of light, it's, Lord, let burning coals fall upon their head. Verse 11, let not a slanderer be established in the earth. Hardest thing in the world is someone who's telling a lie about you. It's like, wow, that is hard. I'd rather be smacked in the face than have this lie being told about me right now. David's like, let not a slander be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. But then it says in verse 12, and at some point, you know, there needs to be positive confession. You know, we hear a lot about the positive confession movement. I claim that house as my own. That kind of stuff is nonsense, but it's sometimes good just to positively confess what the Lord has promised. I know the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. And at this time, he's afflicted, he's poor. By the way, the Bible is just loaded with God's focus on the vulnerable, the oppressed, and the weak. And right now, it's him, it's David. It's like, I know the Lord's going to maintain it. Verse 13, surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. And what a blessing it is to be able to say, the Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And in spite of the fact that there are people, verse 3, verse 5, setting a snare for David, spreading a net for him, setting traps for him, he remembers the beauty of just being in the presence of the Lord in the midst of all of that. Verse 1, Psalm 141, I don't know what we're going to do. There's like 9 more psalms. I don't want to end the psalms. I'm a psalms junkie. Lord, I cry out to you. And I feel like I say this a lot, and I should be saying this a lot, that this needs to be at least a portion, a piece of every Christian's life, crying out to God, an intensity towards the Lord. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Talking to the Lord. Again, I mean, I say it all the time. It is amazing how many times folks come to me for counsel and I ask them if they talk to the Lord and the answer is, well, no. Well, man, I'm not a good substitute for the Lord. I could tell you that right now. You need to cry out to the Lord. You need to make haste. Ask him to make haste to you. Run to me, Lord. It's such a powerful prayer. Make haste to me. Run to me. Come to me, Lord. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifices. You know, in the tabernacle, we went through this. If you're going through the Bible, we went through it relatively recently in or through the Bible. The incense in the tabernacle always, it's always going up to the Lord, and it represents the prayers of the saints. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. The lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And there is such a thing as, you know, a sacrifice to the Lord. I mean, I sacrifice myself every Saturday night into the wee hours of the morning. There's a sacrifice as I'm serving the Lord. Everyone in this room knows what it's like to really give yourself as a sacrifice, Lord, in terms of just hard ministry, getting to church early and setting up, closing down the service, this kind of thing. But this call just is a different. It's lifting up your hands to the Lord is a sacrifice. It's the evening sacrifice. It's taking the time to thank the Lord, lifting up your hands to the Lord and saying, oh God, thank you. And the Lord sees that as a sacrifice as much as he sees getting up on Saturday morning and having a Bible study in Forest Hills at 8 a.m. or whatever, the other things that you guys do and have done. Verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing. You know, when I see this, set a guard over my mouth, my first reaction is, but Lord, the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's a heart issue. It's not a mouth issue. And I like how it's immediately, right after saying, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, it says, verse 4, do not incline my heart to any evil thing. And for those of you who are doing the through the Bible thing, I just cannot even imagine. Every time I read the story in 1 Samuel about David getting to being in a place, for in chapter 24, he's in a cave, Saul comes in, he's relieving himself, and it says, the men of David said to him, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. Notice there, by the way, they bring the Lord, they're using the Lord's name in vain. The Lord never said that, but they're saying the Lord's doing this, and that's why we need to be careful using the Lord's name, because they're actually using it in that way. The Lord has delivered Saul into your hand. No, he didn't, not for his death. David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward, his heart was troubled because he cut Saul's robe. And then he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. I mean, every time you read that, it's like, are you really saying this, David? He's the anointed of the Lord. And then he said, and that says in verse 7, so David restrained his servants with these words. He restrained them from speaking words that were not true, speaking words against Saul that were for his destruction, speaking words that would violate the third commandment, which says, do not take the name of your Lord your God in vain. And again, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. And it's just unbelievable how David's heart was in a place where his mouth was restrained. It says the next time, you know, it happened again, he and Abishai in chapter 26 show up, and Saul is sleeping with Abner. David goes down, and he's right next to Saul. There's a spear there. David can easily kill him. Verse 8 says, then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Again, he's using the Lord name. Someone's using the name of the Lord in vain. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perhaps perish. But the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. So again, the Lord really setting a guard over David's mouth, but it comes from a heart that's not inclined to an evil thing. Our hearts, our mouth, the words of our mouth will not change over time unless our heart is changed. And David had this fear of God in his heart, and his fear of the Lord in his heart. He was not, again, he says, do not incline my heart to any evil thing. And so there's a guard. The Lord set a guard over his mouth. He says, verse 4 again, do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. And so, wow, it's, you know, the Bible says those who, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. Here he is in a time of great need, but he's just burning after the righteousness of God to the point where he's saying, let the righteous strike me. In other words, Lord, whatever it takes, let the righteous strike me. And this happens to me. This happens with my beloved wife and me. Sometimes she will strike me in order so that I learn kindness. And says, and let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. And right now, Steffi and I are involved in the life of a person where they're having people come to them and they are, the people are really coming against this person, and the person's just defending themselves, saying, well, you may think that, but these other people are not. Instead of just going to the Lord and saying, could it be what these people are coming against me with is true? Is that possible? And that's the heart that David has here. Let the righteous strike me. It'll be a kindness. I want to know. And that really needs to be our first response anytime someone strikes us with a rebuke or with a correction, even if it's given in a manner which is unkind and a manner which is really hard to take. I my favorite devotional writer, Bogatsky, says, even if someone comes against you and accuses you of something that's completely wrong, you need to receive it because you know you have the capacity to do it. So you should be thankful that they came and said that to you. At the end of verse 5, it says, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff, and they hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, and when one plows and breaks up the earth. And so, man, he has been wronged. I mean, talk about a descriptive verse. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, and when one plows and breaks up the earth, you know, they're there. So he is in this place of great suffering, which to me, verse 5 amazes me, because even in this place, he's still crying out, let the righteous strike me, let him rebuke me. Verse 8, but my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord. So man, if we just sit around all day and complain about this person who is coming against me, that person's coming against me, that person, and we don't try and seek with all our hearts to put our eyes on the Lord, we're just going to be in trouble. Again, Psalms are just such an instruction manual for prayer and seeking the Lord. But my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord, in you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. You know, it's a good thing we're in a healthy place when we realize that without the Lord, we're on our own. Our soul is destitute. We have nothing. It's such a healthy place to tell the Lord, without you, I am nowhere. I am helpless. My soul is destitute. Verse 9, keep me from the snares they have laid for me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape safely. So this is a guy, he knows how to seek the Lord, this guy. I've just been thinking so much because we were in the verse recently, and our through the Bible reading, that David was a man after God's own heart. He wanted to have the heart of God. He wanted to take God's heart and put it in his own soul. He wanted the heart of God. And how you see that in these Psalms, a man who really wants the heart of God in spite of almost unbelievable trial and affliction. It says in those verses in Samuel, where Saul's chasing him, 1 Samuel 23:14, Saul sought David every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. He just sought him every day. And it says he just lived in nooks and crannies. And it's like, wow. I tell you, the training to become king, the training to become the man that God wants you to be, the woman that God wants you to be, it really is quite significant. It's hard. I mean, in the end, we're thankful to the Lord for it, but it is not easy. And so he goes on in Psalm 142, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. Here we go again. I cry. Calvary Chapel. This needs to be a part of your prayer language, crying out to the Lord. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit, verse 3, was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path and the way in which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. And that there is the source of depression. If you dissect, if you're able to talk with someone who's in a deep, deep depression, that is most often at the root of it. No one cares about me. No one. No one cares for my soul. And of course, that's a lie. Why? Oftentimes, because there are people in your life who care for your soul, but also 1 Peter, quoting, can't remember where he's quoting, but he says, cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. The Lord cares for your soul. But oh, how the devil wants to get you to the place where you in your heart believe, no one cares for my soul. Verse 5, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of living. So he's going to the right place. Thank God, because this is why there are suicides. A person just takes their life because they don't turn to the Lord, and they just become convinced there's no one, there's nothing who cares for my soul. But here, praise the Lord, he is a man after God's heart. He doesn't stay there. I mean, if the psalm ended here, oh, wow, that would be a problem. He doesn't stay there. He says, I cried out to you, O Lord. You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Believe it or not, Psalm 143, he's going to go even lower. He's going to go even lower in Psalm 143. But Psalm 143 is David at his lowest in all the Psalms. But he says, attend to my cry. I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison. Now, there are some times where we put ourselves in a prison. And it's really up to us to get out of the prison. And I'm about, and I'm within a couple of weeks, going to be teaching that from in Matthew 18. But Matthew 18, in Matthew 5, it says this, and the context is forgiveness. Matthew 5 says, agree with your adversary quickly, meaning this person you have conflict with. You need to work things out. There needs to be forgiveness. While you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown in prison, meaning the context here is forgiveness. Right before this, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Jesus says, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way and be reconciled. So the context of verse 25, which is you need to be reconciled. If you don't, the judge will throw you in prison. It's so important to God that you forgive, he'll put you in a prison. And that's why not everyone agrees with me on this, but in the next chapter where Jesus says, forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will he, your Father forgive you your trespasses, meaning he'll keep you in a prison. He'll keep you in that prison of unforgiveness, and it's a prison. All that said, that's not what David's talking about here. He's not talking about, because I just wanted to clarify, sometimes you're in the prison, it's your fault, or it's my fault, it's my fault. But David, when he says in Psalm 142, when he says, bring my soul out of prison, it's because he is surrounded by people who are tormenting him, persecuting him, lying about him, and he's gotten to a place where he's saying, no one cares for my soul. That's a prison. And only the Lord can bring us out of that. The Lord, if the Lord doesn't grace us, we need God's grace to come out. We need his loving kindness to draw us out of that prison. Bring my soul out of prison. Why? So I may go out and sin with reckless abandon. No. So that I may praise your name. Bring my soul out of prison. That I may praise your name. It is hard when you think that no one cares for your soul to be praising the name of the Lord. And God inhabits praise. He loves our praise. He loves the glory that he gets. And it's a good thing to appeal for the Lord's. He has a holy desire to be praised. That sounds weird. And people like Richard Dawkins say God's a megalomaniac because of that. But it's like when we're praising God, everyone is happy. When we're praising a man, everyone's going to be miserable. Just look at North Korea. But if we're praising God, everyone benefits. And so, and for that and other reasons, he delights in praise, and he pursues men to praise. So, Lord, bring my soul out of prison, then I'm really going to praise you. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. You shall deal bountifully with me. I love that word, bountifully. Psalm 116. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves of that. Okay, so what questions do you have? If Dan were here, he would be telling me to stop to pray right now. So I think we'll stop there to pray at this time. Why don't each of you, if you guys can just get maybe into pairs or something like that. And read Psalm 3 and the beginning of Psalm 4. And pray that the Lord would set a guard over your mouth and not incline your heart for evil. In other words, just pray about that. Just pray that the Lord would do that good work in your life. Our words are capable of such damage to people. It's incredible. One of the things that I think about all the time is I don't want to complain about someone to my wife, even if everything is true, because I don't want to poison her soul. That doesn't mean that husbands and wives should never share with each other. I'm not saying that, but I make sure and I pray for a number of days before going to Stephanie, because I just want to guard her soul. I want to protect her soul. So read that. Also, if you could pray, we have an elders retreat this weekend. It's a very important prayer that we're leaving Thursday after lonesome time, and we are getting back Saturday night. Eric is leading it, so you can pray for that as well. And then if there's any time left, why don't you pray, just share each, share prayer requests with each other. Why don't you do that? Okay? Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for this time, and I pray, Father, that you would bless this time of prayer. Lord, we just thank you so much for this instruction manual for prayer and worship and seeking you. We thank you so much. It certainly makes my job easier, Lord, because I can direct people to it and just say, this is where you learn how to go after you. I pray for Calvary Chapel as a church that as individuals, we all would be people who are learning how to seek you in the same ways that we are instructed in these Psalms. In Jesus' name, bless this time of prayer. Amen. Okay.